Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you all this morning. I always enjoy our time together in God's Word, singing songs of praises to Him, and of course remembering His love for us manifested in His Son's death and resurrection. We have a number of visitors with us this morning. I want you to know that you are our welcome, honored guests. We're so encouraged by your presence here. It's our prayer that you will be as encouraged by our worship as we are by your presence. It is our goal to do everything according to God's Word. If there's anything that you see or anything that we do that you have questions about, please feel free to come to us and ask us, and we will, after studying God's Word together, determine what is the truth of the matter. As it's been stated, I am not the normal speaker of the hour. Harry is out of town at a gospel meeting in Texas. I hope it does not become obvious that I'm not the normal speaker. But if we focus on God's Word, I believe it is powerful enough to overcome any shortcomings that I might have. You don't have to look very hard to see the problems that we face in the world, and even more specifically, in this country. If you open your ears for just a few minutes while walking around out in public, if you turn on the TV and watch the news, you'll see all types of divisiveness. It seems as though every news story wants to focus on the things that make us different. You hear about race relations and how those are stressed. You hear about gender inequality, gender identity, people being harassed in different ways, various types of crimes. It seems oftentimes that there are stories about people who have perceived that there's been some type of injustice that's been done. And you can't do or say just about anything without somebody being offended. It seems as though this focus does nothing more than breed hate and contempt and only divides us further. Solutions are offered, but those solutions are few, and really, if you examine all of them, it results in more confusion. It seems like to solve one problem, they want to take away the freedoms and privileges of one group, or to solve another problem, they want to expand the freedoms and privileges of another group. There's people who want to stop the freedom of speech that we enjoy in this country simply because they disagree with the one who is speaking. People want to get rid of guns, because that they believe that will solve problems. And then they want to eliminate anything that would, in fact, cause somebody to say, I'm offended by that. Really, in particular, if you pay close attention, it seems as though that anything that has anything to do with Christianity, the public is trying its hardest to eliminate altogether. It seems as though in public, not only is there call to tolerate, but to celebrate various forms of sexual immorality. People want us to accept the slaughter of the unborn. There is a call to overlook the crimes of criminals and their offenses, and even sometimes an effort to blame those who are innocent of those crimes for the criminals' actions. And then people would choose, instead of to worship God, to worship those who would entertain us in secular ways and to idolize them and look to them as leaders and examples. It seems to me that there's nothing new. If you look at our history, if you look at the history of the world, this is a pattern that repeats itself over and over again in almost any culture that has documented its history. And if we look at Scripture, we see the very same thing. When there were only two people on the earth, it wasn't long before they chose to do what they wanted to do instead of what God would have had them to do. If we look just a few chapters later in Genesis, at the time of Noah, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And if we skip down to verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. You could say that, and it would be applicable today, in my opinion. Not much later, if we start to look at the history of the children of Israel, they're introduced to God, they're led out of slavery, and it's not long before they start to complain about the things that God is doing for them, even though he has manifested his great power clearly to them. Later on, after providing them with judges to help them stay focused on obeying God's law, we see at the end of Judges, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it says that, speaking of the children of Israel, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Matthew, Christ, talking in Matthew chapter 15, referencing Isaiah chapter 29, Christ says, in reference to the children of Israel while the kings were reigning, but also applying to the Jews of that day in the first century, he says, beginning in verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Even those who would call themselves the children of God would rather do what they wanted to do instead of what God would have them to do. Paul also, speaking of the Jews in the first century, in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, says that, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And again, Paul, writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, speaking about Jews, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Paul also prophesying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Turn there with me if you would. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now look at verse 5. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people," he says. Verse 6. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray into various passions." Verse 7. "Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." Paul is speaking about those who would claim to be Christians. The problem isn't just in the world, but it's among those who profess Christ as well. And the problem that we have isn't going to be solved by anything that men concoct on their own, because the problem that we have is a knowledge problem. People do not know the truth. In terms of Scripture, they have become illiterate. Turn with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 4. Because again, this failure to know and understand God's will is not new. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all those who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. The failure to know God's will for us is nothing new, and it will absolutely result in our destruction. Today, the failure to know God and the things that He has told us in His Word, even the more basic things that He tells us, are things that escape the knowledge of people. And a number of survey results that I can't cite because I pulled them from Mark Copeland's outline. He says that fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the apostles. 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a verse found in the Bible. A good number of adults, when asked who Noah's wife was, answered Joan of Arc. A survey of high school graduates revealed that more than half of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll, when asked who preached the Sermon on the Mount, answered Billy Graham. These are individuals who profess to be Christians and claim to know God, yet do not know some of the very simplest answers from Scripture. They have no regard for God's will, although they claim to be followers of Him. And they have no regard for the conditions and the expectations that God has revealed to us in His Word. They, just like the children of Israel, do whatever seems right to them. These are problems that face us as individuals. These problems face us as a church. They face our communities, and they face our country. But the solution to all of these problems are right in front of us, and they are found in God's holy Word, which He revealed to us and has preserved for us to this very day. It is clear from Scripture that God has a definite purpose in everything He does. He would not have preserved His Word for us if there was not a purpose for it. We don't see any account of God ever engaging in time-wasting activities, and we never see Him acting arbitrarily. There may be those who at times in their lives have not understood why they were experiencing what they were. If we look at Job, as was discussed in the lesson this morning, look at the things that happened to him, horrible things, horrible physical circumstances, yet he never questioned God. God didn't give him the heads up, hey, Job, I just want to let you know that a lot of bad things are going to happen, but the only reason they're happening is so that I can prove to Satan that you can remain faithful regardless of these circumstances. But sometimes that's all the reason God needs. That's all the purpose God has for things that happen. So that He can prove that His children have the ability to remain faithful in difficult circumstances. So therefore, God, in having a purpose in everything, has a definite purpose in giving us His Word. And we know that all of God's purposes will be accomplished. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 8 through 11. His purposes will be accomplished, and our understanding of His purpose is not requisite. He says in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's purpose will be accomplished. And as I've said before, God will be glorified, either because of us or in spite of us. What I would like to explore with you this morning are some reasons and that God has given us His Word and some of the things that we can take from God's Word. I want to especially consider the things that God has revealed to us which pertain to our salvation. We typically refer to the message that God has proclaimed to us as the gospel. The Greek word that is translated gospel is defined as good tidings, good message, or more, most commonly we call it the good news. Good is a relative term. For there to be good news, there has to be bad news. Otherwise, God would have just called it news. And I think the reason when we turn on the TV that it's just called news is because it's all bad. And on the rare instance that there is something that might be positive, they call it now some good news. But everything else is just bad. Oftentimes when we think about giving somebody good news, that's the question that's asked. Well, what do you want first, the good news or the bad news? Well, Paul didn't ask. In Romans, he just gave the bad news first. And I figured since he was inspired, that's a good pattern to follow. So that's going to be the first thing that I focus on. And the bad news is not that I just got through the introduction and it's almost 12 o'clock. The first reason that God gave us the Bible, the first thing that we can glean from the Bible as we study it, is that we are sinners and we are lost. If you read the Bible with an honest heart, it is very obvious that we are contrary to God in most of the things that we do in our lives. And that the things that we do that are contrary to God are called sin. And if we sin, we are lost. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all men have sinned. No one is outside of the ability to fall. If we have sinned and we are lost, we understand that we need a Savior. We talked about that in class this morning, why the Jews were given the law, is so they would see their sin and recognize the need for a Savior. Unless a person recognizes that they are in sin and recognizes that they are lost, no effort to try to save them will ever accomplish anything. Because if they don't see that they're in need of salvation, what's the point of seeking salvation? So the Bible is very clear that we are sinful and lost and need salvation. Just like the person will not seek medical attention but for seeing the symptoms of their illness. We need to see our sin. Once we see the sin in our lives, in our condition, at that point, if we have the heart that is right, we will make the necessary changes in our lives to receive that salvation. A study of God's Word clearly demonstrates this condition because it clearly demonstrates the sin that we have that dooms us to being lost. We talked about Adam and Eve and the sin that they have, and that sin caused them to be separated from God and cast out of the garden, and it brought spiritual death to them. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes that not only did Adam and Eve experience spiritual death because of their sin, he says that death spread to all men because all have sinned. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, also referenced in the first hour, he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins in which we once walked. And in verse 11 of that same chapter, he says that we were at that time separated from Christ, talking about Gentiles having no hope and without God in the world. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that the wages of that sin and that death is eternal destruction. Without Scripture, how would we know this? The second reason that God gave us the Bible is where the good news, the gospel, starts, because God assures us in His Scripture that He wants everyone to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes Timothy, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Christ tells us that the Word of God is the truth that we should come to, and it is the means of our salvation. John chapter 17, verse 17, Christ in his prayer says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, tells us about the gospel and how powerful it is. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it," if you go on into verse 17, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Christ again in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, tells the disciples how the truth, the Word of God, has the power to set them free from sin. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Paul again writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage we're all familiar with. "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And Peter in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3 says that God in his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's in his word that we learn of the love God has shown for mankind out of his desire that all should be saved. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're all familiar with the passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul discusses our condition at the time Christ died, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How can we read these scriptures and not see God's intense love for us and his intense desire for all men to be saved? That was one of his purposes in giving us the word. His word reveals that Christ built his church or his kingdom, and he tells us that it will stand forever. Christ, in talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, prophesies this and says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we read in Acts chapter 2, shortly after the church was established, that it's those who were being saved that were added to the church. So we clearly see that God has made it available for people to be saved and to be a part of his church. And he's done this out of his desire for people to be saved. The third reason that God gave us the Bible, or the third thing that we can learn from studying Scripture, is that God in it has explained everything that he has done in order to save us. In his word, Genesis chapter 1, we read how God created man in his own image and after his likeness. He's given us the ability to reason. He's given us the ability to study. And he's given us the ability to understand what he has said to us. And he's given us the avenue of prayer when we lack wisdom, as James writes in his first chapter of his letter. By giving man the Bible, man can study, and he can come to understand the way of salvation. He talks about the way of salvation even in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, where he starts telling us about the life of Abraham, when he chooses Abraham because of his faith and tells him that through Abraham he will make a great nation. God illustrates how he maintained that nation for centuries. He gave it law so that through it he could bring Christ, our Savior, into the world. He maintained it by blessing them when they obeyed, but by also punishing them when they disobeyed. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, that these things happened to us as happened for us so that we would have examples and for our own instruction. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he adds to that thought that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Word or the Scriptures, we might have hope. We call the things that we read about in the Old Testament shadows. We call them types. We call them prophecies. But we find that they are all virtually fulfilled in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 22 specifically, and many other places, we learn of Christ's death. We learn about his resurrection. And we also see where he has been made king over the kingdom that he has, in fact, established. We can also read, as promised in Matthew chapter 16, that Christ's kingdom will last forever. And we also read about how God's Word provides us with an infallible guide in all matters, as we pointed out earlier in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. All of this was done so that God could show what He has done for us to save us. The fourth thing that we can learn from studying Scripture is that we see what it means to be saved. There are many today who completely misunderstand what salvation is, just as in the first century, many completely misunderstood what Christ was there to do in terms of setting up his kingdom, as we discussed in Bible class today. Best case scenario, many people only partially understand what it means to be saved. But no one has any excuse, because God has revealed everything that we need to do and everything we need to know in order to understand salvation. The failure is when we fail to study sufficiently. Paul tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, and talking about all he has done for the work of the gospel, he says, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." We can read and we can understand what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us not only the meaning of salvation, it tells us all of the conditions of salvation that must be met, and when those conditions are met, that we in fact have forgiveness of sins. He also tells us the ultimate result of salvation, which is that eternal home in heaven or the crown of life that is promised to us. And he tells us the method of salvation, and that is that one is saved by the obedience of faith in Christ Jesus. The fifth thing that we can learn through studying the Scriptures is what one must do in order to meet those conditions to be saved. From the very beginning, in all of Scripture, God has always revealed what he expects from man and what he will reward man with if man meets those expectations. And he has demonstrated that when those expectations are not met, that it is not going to be good for that man that those expectations have been revealed to. The children of Israel, in their deliverance from Egypt, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in the adult class, he told them everything they needed in order to inherit the promised land and what they would need to do to maintain possession of it. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the whole of man was to fear God and keep his commandments. And Peter, speaking to Cornelius and his household, the first sermon to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, states that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He has given us the specific conditions we must meet now in order to be saved. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says that you must obey Christ. Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1, is also called the Word. And we know the Word is the truth, the gospel. It says there in Hebrews chapter 5, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So in order to be saved, one must first hear the gospel. We hear a lot about people talking about that we're saved by faith only. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it states that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot have faith unless you hear the word of God. And but for faith, we cannot please God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and John chapter 8, verse 24. He says in Hebrews 11, 6, that we must have faith to please him. And in John 8, 24, Christ says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We must repent of the sins that we see that we have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 30, it says that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In repenting, we must also confess our faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Christ says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells the men there, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Paul, in recounting the story of his conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, says that he was told by Ananias to arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, in speaking of Noah and the flood, he says that baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And we see that through other passages that baptism is in fact how we come to be in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, those who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him in the likeness of his death. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we have been baptized with him to be buried with him in the likeness of his death in order to be raised with him by the power of God. The sixth and final thing that we can learn from studying God's word is that there's things we must do in order to maintain that salvation. God knows that we're in the world, and God knows that we're going to face all types of hardships, all types of temptations, and all types of worldly influences, and that we are going to need help in order to keep ourselves from those things. He knows that the cares and riches and pleasures of this world will tempt us to leave him. But note what we looked at before in John chapter 17, verse 17, in Christ's prayer, when he prays for his disciples that they might be sanctified by the truth, and that the word is truth. The word sanctified there means to be set apart from the world unto God. And he reveals to us in his word that his word will help keep us saved. In 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Romans chapter 2, or chapter 12, and verse 2, in order not to be conformed to the world, we must be transformed, and that by the renewing of our minds, testing everything according to the word of God in order that we might prove what is, in fact, God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells the young evangelist there that in order to be approved by God, we must be a worker who's not ashamed, rightly handling, rightly discerning, understanding the word of God. If we do these things, if we keep God's commandments, we can be sure that we are in Christ Jesus. As John writes in the first chapter of his first letter, chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, you can be sure that you are in Christ Jesus if you keep God's commandments. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. And we know from reading Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that if we can continue to do these things faithfully unto death, God will give us the crown of eternal life. Have you obeyed
the gospel? Have you taken advantage of the word that God has revealed to and preserved for us? Having heard the bad news that we are in fact dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world, have you responded to the good news of all the things that God has done for us that he might save us? Have you believed that Jesus Christ died for us and was resurrected? Do you believe that in Christ you can have forgiveness of sins through baptism? Have you repented of those sins? Have you confessed Christ to others? Have you walked in newness of life just as Christ was raised from the dead? If you have not been doing these things and have not been baptized into Christ, you are separated from God. Or if at one time you have obeyed and you have been baptized, but you've left God for the cares and concerns of this world, you've been tempted by the things that would entice us in this world, we know that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, that if we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. In order to be right with God again, you must repent of those sins, returning to him, asking him for forgiveness. Whatever you might need, whatever trouble you might be experiencing, if you need to make your heart right with God again, please, there's no reason to wait. We're here to help you with whatever we can. Please don't hesitate. Come now while we stand.